Let us turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. My topic for this morning is a follow-up of what was presented to us by our brother Alan last Sunday. At the end of his message, he was warning us about the Christian's association with worldliness, the world that is around us. And today, we are going to discuss the enemies of God. It's a very strange topic, but we need to know who the enemies of God are. And definitely, one of them is the world or worldliness. I remember when I was a young Christian, this topic of worldliness was the main topic of meditation and preaching in our assemblies from the pulpit. And nearly, practically every missionary who stood on the pulpit then would be hitting out at us with regard to worldliness and living a life of separation for the Lord. In my Bible class that I attended at Service Road, it was stressed and emphasized that all those of us who were in the Bible class must indeed live a separate life and would have nothing to do with worldliness. Worldliness that had to do with amusements, worldliness that had to do with entertainments, worldliness that had to do with all the fleshly pleasures that we see. Today, this subject is absent, and I hardly hear any message these days from the pulpit on worldliness. And yet, worldliness is the enemy of God, and we need to pay attention to him. But that's only one. We are going to discuss three enemies of God. One of them is ourselves. Self-will is one worldliness, self-pleasure. The second one, of course, is worldliness. And the third one is definitely, we know very well, the wicked one. Three enemies we are going to deal with today and the Sunday to follow. Self-will, worldliness, and the wicked one. So let us read from James chapter 4. I'm going to reread from the Revised Standard Version because its translation is much clearer here. What causes wars and what causes fightings among you? Is it not your passions that are at war in your members? You desire and do not have, so you kill. And you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Unfaithful creatures, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whosoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And that's where I get my title, the enemies of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we have spent remembering our Lord. And we thank you that at one time we were thine enemies. But the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, manifesting thy love for each one of us. That though we were thine enemies, yet Lord, he died for us. And he ministered the ministry of reconciliation unto us, so that we could be reconciled unto thee. We thank thee, Lord, for this time of meditation upon our Lord just now. And now as we consider thy word concerning what thou hast to teach us with regard to thine enemies, Lord, give us a humble heart to listen to what thou hast to say. We ask these things in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, with regard to the first enemy, enemy number one, we find that God is at war with that enemy. And we also should be at war with enemy. Let us read chapter 4 and verse 1. I'm reading alternatively from my King James Version and the Revised Standard Version where I feel it is necessary for me to do so to get a clearer understanding of the text. Now in chapter 4 and verse 1 from my King James Version, I read, From where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not here even of your lusts that war in your members? The first thing we need to know is the condition of this war. The war that is mentioned here. From where come wars and fightings among you? I'd like you to note that this was written to Christians. And among the Christians, there was this war and fightings. Now, this is a chronic condition that existed at the time of the church in James. There was this fighting and this warring among the members, or perhaps among the churches, I'm not even sure. Because we know that James was an epistle written generally to the Jewish Christians at large. And therefore this could be addressed to the churches, or this could be addressed to a local church. But whatever it is, one thing we are sure, it was addressed to Christians. Then there was these wars and fightings. Now, please note the plural number in wars and fightings. Wars and fightings. Now, this word war is very interesting. It occurs three times in our passage. For example, it occurs in verse 1, where come wars and fightings among you. Again, in the latter part of verse 1, even your lust that war in your members. And verse 2, the last part, you fight and war. What is this war in the first place? Now, in the Greek, it is a word that signifies a state of war. A state of war. In other words, this was not something that just came about at any one time. But it was a chronic condition that existed among the Christians at that time, to the extent that a state of war had been declared, so that there were people who would not be at good terms with one another. But there was not only the wars, but also the fightings. Now, we could look at it this way. The walls would be the battlefield, and it actually was the battlefield, and it would involve physical combat. So that in one translation we read that, for example, the New Revised Standard Version translates this as conflicts and disputes. Conflicts which would involve physically the members of our body. Disputes would involve the quarrels, that are oral disputes between people. Or, NIV would translate that as fights and quarrels. Fights would involve using your physical members, and quarrels using your mouth to fight. And this was the serious nature of it. It was not an event that occurred just for a one time, but it was stretched out for a long time. It was a chronic condition. And we wonder whether these things are possible. Let me quote certain practical instances to prove that these indeed are possible. Years ago, right in Pahang, there was in our assembly like ours, where one party brought another party to court. And they fought over the property in the assembly. It was a disgrace. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are told that we are not to bring any brother to court. And here, there was this group of people bringing the leaders of our assembly to court over property. And even the judge himself said, this is embarrassing. You Christians should solve this problem among yourselves. Why are you bringing this to us? In fact, the scriptures say very clearly that we should not do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says in very, very thin terms, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Why are you bringing this matter to the unjust, to the sinners, for them to judge over you? Verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters even among yourselves? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, do you set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church? And that was a disgrace. Now that case was brought to court just 2 years ago. There was another case in Selangor where a party in the church alleged that another party in that church abused the Lord's Supper. And while they were having the Lord's Supper, one party would come, take up the tablecloths, wrap up the elements, and would go out. Why? Because the other party had been abusing, so they alleged, the Lord's Supper. But in taking out, in meeting out that act, was not that party themselves abusing the Lord's Supper. And therefore, that war, I would call that war, between them was even scratched in the banners that they put up outside the church building for all the people to see, for the public to see. And it came out in the newspapers. Is this not a shame to the people in God's house? But of course, we say these things could not happen in our gathering. I mean, we have not experienced that. Have we not experienced that? In the course of the last one or two decades, many of our assembly members have left us, they have split us, they have split from us, and they are from other parties. I was called one day in the middle of the night, nearly in the middle of the night, to go to a family where one brother had threatened to kill the other brother with a knife. And I was called up to intercede. Now, these things are happening in the very presence of God's people. And the irony of this whole thing was, the brothers were in the assembly. Every Sunday, meeting together, of course because of the state of war, they would never sit together. One would sit in front and the other somewhere else. But that state continued. And it's terrible. Now, that's why it says there, state of war. From where do all these come? Why are there this state of war? We did not have to go to court. But among ourselves, we can have family members at the state of war where they could come and meet at the Lord's Supper, sit and remember the Lord, and yet in relationship there was a state of war between them. So there's a state of war. And that, of course, apart from the parties are concerned which would be engaged in the state of war, there would be disputes among the individual members of the parties. They would quarrel among themselves, and often, even in the last incidents that I mentioned, there were quarrels. And so these things are happening among Christians. How can that be? That's the condition, the chronic condition in the church. And now we come on to the causes. What are the causes of this? It says there in chapter 4 and verse 1, why are they here? Even your lust that war in your members. The lust that war in your members. Now, in other words, all these spring up from inside us. In your members, this primarily is the self-will. Why are there disputes? Why is there a state of war? Because I want to please myself. I want to please my ways. I want my ways to be done. I do not care for your ways. And that is against the teaching of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul exhorted the Christians that you must look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind each esteem others better than themselves. But what is self-will? Self-will is to exert oneself so that I please myself, self-pleasure. And this is where studying the Greek word there is very interesting, because the word lust there, or cravings in the Revised Standard Version, actually is a word in a Greek from which the English word is translated hedonism. Hedonist, pleasure seeking. In other words, all these wars and fightings come about because of one's seeking to please oneself. And that's why I say the enemy of God is self-will. Seeking to please oneself and not to please God. And this self-pleasure today is very common in our society that we live in. The greatest and most notorious or famous philosophy that had to do with hedonism is none other than Playboy philosophy. And Playboy philosophy just says this, that you need to please yourself. Self-pleasure, self-gratification in sexual satisfaction is the answer to a real life. And that's why today, all these things are foisted upon to us in the society. We look at the newspapers, we look at the television, and we see all these things that are geared to pleasing us in our senses. That is the whole idea of hedonism, the pleasing of our senses. The eyes, the touch, the feeling, and so on. To please our senses. And Christians fall under this. And Christians think that these are the principles that they should adopt. And they use this and they fight among themselves. Self-pleasure. That's where it all comes from. Well, let's go on. It says there, but the point is this, and this is very interesting. Your lust that war in your members are the passions, the lust in you, but they are warring in you. That is the thing that we need to note. That in every one of us, although there are passions and there are lusts inside, but they are warring one against another. What is meant by that? To counter the self-will and the self-pleasure in there is the Holy Spirit that indwells us, is the new nature given to us. And instead of self-pleasure, these would advocate God-pleasure, that we may please Him in all things. And therefore, these yearnings, these cravings, they fight, they war against another. They war against another. And that word war is not the same as the word war in the first one. This word war is a means to long for, to desire. And so there is this war between these lusts. Let me quote an experience of Paul in Romans chapter 7. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 verse 21 to 25 that he knows of one principle that works in him, that when he wants to do good, he does not do that which is good, but he does that which is evil. When he knows that he must abstain from that which is evil, he does good. Well, that would be good. But most times, when he knows that which is good, he does not do, but he does the bad. And he says, oh miserable man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? And the secret, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why we read also, Paul says, in his exhortation in Romans chapter 6, that we must reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, in verse 11. And it says there in verse 12 in chapter 6 of Romans, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey in the lust. Neither you ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. These members war in this lust, war in your members. And it means that we have the power through the Lord Jesus Christ to win this fight, this war. As I said, one side, there is the lust that seek to please self. On the other side, there is the passion that seeks to please God. And these two passions fight one with another, they war. And who can make any of these two passions win? We, ourselves. If we decide to reckon ourselves indeed dead to sin, then we are alive to God. But if we give way to sin, then we are dead to God. And that's why it is important that we understand the meaning of this war, this lust, war in your members. And they are at war all the time. Many of you, when you look at those dubious things, when you do those doubtful things, there is somewhere in your conscience that says, it is wrong. It is wrong. But sometimes we give way. And when we give way, then that's where the battle is lost. And you become, as we shall find out later on, the enemy of God. Let's go on. Let's go on. So from the cravings within to the conflict without, we come to the consequences of self-will. What is the result? Verse 2. Now verse 2 is quite a problem in the King James translation. In King James translation, it is difficult to understand because King James says, the version says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now this is difficult to understand. Now keep in mind this, that the original Greek does not have punctuation. Everything is just a long sentence without capital letters to punctuate where to stop, without punctuation marks to where to pause. And as a result, it depends on the ability of the translator to translate correctly. King James translation is a bit difficult to understand. I would prefer to use the Revised Standard Version. Now, King James translation divides the verse 2 into three sets. Example, you lust and have not, set 1. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, set 2. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now, that is a bit difficult to understand. But if you divide it into two sets instead of three, then you find it more clear. Let me read to you how it should be read. For example, I think I'll read from the Revised Standard Version. Verse 2. You desire and do not have, so you kill. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and wage at war. You do not have because you do not have. What the Revised Standard Version has done is this. It has divided verse 2, the first part, into two sets and two parallelisms. They are, you desire and do not have. Conclusion or consequence, so you kill. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and wage war. And the third part of verse 2 is transferred to verse 3. It's not in verse 2, but should be transferred to verse 3. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. Alright? So it makes more sense. And I'm going to use the Revised Standard Version for my exposition this morning. So let's go on. It says that you lust and have not. You sow, you kill. Now, the word lust, as I pointed out just now, is not the same word lust as in verse 1, hedonism. It is another word which means to long for, to covet, to yearn for. Now, you yearn for something, you do not have it, you kill. Can it be done? Well, I told you of an incident just now of two brothers, of one brother who threatened the other, and he could not have his way, he threatened to kill. Now, let's go to a real historical instance in 1 Kings chapter 21. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 to 16, we read this story. I have no time to read through, but let me just narrate this story. There was King Ahab. King Ahab had a vineyard. Next to him was another vineyard belonging to Naboth. Now, King Ahab, he had a vineyard that was already good. He wanted the neighbor's one as well. So he went to see the Naboth and asked him, "Sell me your vineyard." Naboth said, "No, I cannot sell it to you because it belongs to my ancestors and I got to pass it down to my descendants. No, I cannot sell it to you." And of course, after much persuasion, Ahab was very, very downhearted. He went home very sad. And there came the wife Jezebel. Jezebel came along. "Why are you so sad?" "Well, Naboth's vineyard, he will not sell to me, and that's why I'm so sad." "Never mind, don't worry. You are a king. You have all the authority. Why are you so sad? You can easily make him sell to you." "No problem." And so she plotted. She wrote two letters to the local elders and authorities under the seal of King Ahab. And then she told them, "On that day, on a certain day, bring Naboth out, put him on a high pedestal, praise him and so on, and after that, bring in two false witnesses. And let the witnesses say, this man has blasphemed the king and has blasphemed God. Penalty, stone him to death." And that's what it was done. And so the elders brought Naboth out. And so the elders heard the allegation of the two false witnesses. And at the end of it all, we find that Naboth was stoned to death. And not only Naboth, but also his descendants stoned to death so that there was no heir. As a result, King Ahab managed to get Naboth's vineyard. He dusted, he wanted to have, he killed. He killed. So we have a case where self-pleasure, when frustrated, can lead on to murder. The Lord Jesus Christ himself had also said that if you are angry with your brother, that is already committing murder. And that's why I cannot understand why brothers and sisters in a family can come together breaking bread and can behave as if nothing happens. Brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, not on talking terms, can come together and break bread. I cannot understand. Because the very fact that you break that bread, it signifies your communion in the body of Christ with one another as members of the body of Christ. How can you not have communion and fellowship with one another when the very edge of that fellowship is to indicate your communion with one another? And so we find that's one result. You covet and cannot obtain. And so you fight and wage war. Now that one, of course, again, it points out almost the same thing, but perhaps at a lesser degree. I go on. From verse 2, the third part. Before I go on to that. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. I'm reading from King James. Now, it should be, you desire to have, cannot obtain, so you fight and war. Please note the contrast in verse 1. Contrast in verse 1 was wars and fightings. Verse 2, fight and war is the reverse. You cannot get what you want to obtain. You quarrel first. After quarrel first, perhaps, if necessary, physical blows come into play. Here is more of the practical part of this dispute and conflict between members. You quarrel, that's how it all starts. You quarrel. After quarreling, then if necessary, you use your physical, you land physical blows upon one another. Isn't this true today? We have to look at our society that we live in. These days, we do not have to look at the rural, at the towns to see all the criminal assaults upon one another. We have to look up, even, or should I say look down, upon those lawmakers in parliament. They use words to fight, and in the end, they can come up to blows. And we all know Taiwan is a notorious parliament for us to consider. And so we see these things going on. But are we going to copy the same things that we see outside of us? That is worldliness. Right, let's go on from there. Verse 4. Verse 2, third part. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your... Here we see two companies in the church, two groups. One group, they ask not, that's why they receive not. Why don't they ask? Simple. Where they ask, it, whatever they ask, it would be to please themselves. There they ask God, they are not concerned with what pleases God. They are only concerned with what pleases them. They dare to ask? Of course they dare not ask. And they don't ask. And they don't ask, they don't receive. And besides, if they ask, I'm sure they will not receive too. Because they ask not for what pleases God, but what pleases them. And that's what the second group is about. The second group is about a group of people who ask. But they ask, they receive not. Why? Because they ask amiss. Look, they miss what they ask for. The manner of their asking is wrong. They ask, apparently, for something for their own pleasures. And because of that, it says that they ask amiss, or in the Revised Standard Version, they ask wrongly. Now, why wrongly? Now, in James itself, James has mentioned earlier in chapter 1, verse 5, that if you lack wisdom, ask of God and He will give you. Do they want to ask for wisdom? No, they don't ask. Would want to ask for wisdom. They want to ask for things that please them, as we shall see later on. Second, verse 6, if you ask in faith, nothing wavering, God will give you. They must ask in faith, nothing wavering, trusting God. But of course, they are not bothered about spiritual things. They are more bothered about material things. No, they are not. They will not get what they want. But third thing, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ promised when He was on earth. He said, whatsoever things you ask in My name, there I will give you. Whatsoever in My name. They are not interested in the name of the Lord. And for us too, let us beware. Sometimes in our prayer, we try to get shortcuts. We do not want, we find it difficult even to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, Amen. We find it very difficult, and we just end, Amen. Omitting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The God the Father can only give to us what we ask. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we leave out the Lord Jesus Christ, it's difficult for God to answer our prayers. So it's important, when we ask of God to complete our prayers, to finish our prayers within the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of Christ. Because of Christ, God can give us whatever we want. Alright, next, for verse 2 and verse 3. The last part, why cannot they get what they ask for? It says there that you may consume it upon your lust. That's what I say. Their motive is wrong. Their manner is wrong. Their motive is wrong. Their motive in asking whatever they are going to ask of God is that they may get what they ask for and spend it and squander it upon their passions, their lust. And the word lust is the same as hedonism. Self-pleasure. Self-pleasure. Now, you remember the prodigal son. The prodigal son asked for his money, his right to his money. Then he left the family. And then we read that he spent his life in righteous living. The word is spent. He spent, that word is the same word as here, consume, which means literally to squander. To squander. He got what he wanted from the father. He went out, he spent all that, he squandered all that in righteous living. Now, this is what we need to beware of too. That sometimes, in our own self-pleasure, in seeking that self-pleasure, we use the gifts of God. God has given us some gifts. And these gifts are used to please ourselves, to enrich ourselves, to enhance ourselves, and for our own glory. Now these things ought not to be. We need to please God in all things. Okay, now we come on to verse 4. Verse 4 leads us to another section where we read the second enemy of God, and that is worldliness. At war with God's second enemy, worldliness, the world. Note please first the rebuke. Verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Very serious pronouncement on those who are prepared to be friends of the world. But I'd like you to note please the rebuke. God calls these people, you adulteresses. Now, Bible commentators have indicated that perhaps the words adulterous and are not found there in the older text. In the older text, only adulteresses is found, not adulterous. Why? Now, if you know the background, you understand why. God addressed these Christians as adulteresses, not adulterers. Because God is looking at them as a group. You see, these Christians had a Jewish background. Jewish Christians. They had a Jewish background. And we know in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 20, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 20, God had said that the people Israel are his wife, the wife of Jehovah, metaphorically of course, the wife of Jehovah. And therefore, being the wife of Jehovah, they cannot have an affair with the world. If they have an affair with the world, they are adulteresses. They have committed adultery with the world. They cannot have. They are already committed to God. They cannot have one or two or three. They cannot have Tiger Woods 10. They cannot have. To do so will be to commit adultery. So these people, Israel, has committed themselves to God, the husband, and therefore they must be faithful. And now for you to have an affair with the world, that is adultery. But we go on. These people were no more Jews. These people were Christians. They are Christians now. Now what about Christians? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2 tells us that we are espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ as a chaste virgin. We are engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ to be married in the future day when the bride will be married to the bridegroom. And during this period of engagement, we are to remain faithful unto the bridegroom. But if we have an affair with the world, then we have committed adultery. So therefore, it's important for us to realize that we cannot have anything to do with the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. It's very clear. Let's go on from there. By right, they must know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And, well, for one thing, we know in Matthew that one cannot serve two masters. Either one loves the other or hates the other. Either one loves one or hates the other, or the other one, or you serve one and despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve the world, and you cannot serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have 2 feet in 2 boats, because they don't go the same way. Today, we find that not only the Christian has this friendship with the world, but the church has become friends of the world. You know, today there is such a thing as, if you go to the church, you will find the world in the church. If you go to the world, you find the church in the world. Let me explain. Certain occasions in the past, I went to visit my son in the US. And I went to some of these other churches because there were no assemblies there. And if you had not told me that I was going, I had gone to a church, I would thought that I had gone to a concert to be entertained. And often, halfway through, I had to go off. I could not stand it at all. It's terrible. And today, you also find the world in the church. Right in our country. We find our government even would celebrate National Christmas Day, Open Day, Christmas, bringing in so-called Christianity into the state functions and acknowledge it as we are for all religions. So you find the church in the world, and you find the world in the church, and there's no difference. And that is why the church that we are in must take a separate stand for the Lord, that we are what we ought to be before the Lord, and not to compromise. There's no compromise. There's no middle line. You are either the enemy of God or you are the friend of God. Finish. You cannot take both together. And so we find this. Now, James asks, Know you not. Next, we ask, what actually is the world? What actually is the world? Well, this famous verse we know. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not in the world, it's not of the Father. These three elements are of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And here perhaps we may touch on God's third enemy, the wicked one, Satan. Now, he used the world to bring mankind down. And he also wanted to bring Jesus, the Redeemer of mankind, down through these three methods. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden, where we have Eve faced with the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and see Satan coming along, and he used the lust of the flesh. And Eve saw the fruit, and it's written there, it's good for food. It's good for food. And that's why she was willing to take it. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in the wilderness, Satan came along, and Satan said to him, turn these stones, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Satisfy your hunger. You have fasted for 40 days. Satisfy your hunger. The lust of the flesh. He also used the lust of the eyes. And we read in Genesis chapter 3, that Eve, when she saw the fruit, she found that it was pleasant to the eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the wilderness, was taken up to a high mountain. and said unto him all the cities under. And he said, if you just fall down and worship me, I will give you all this. The lust of the eyes. The lust, the pride of life. Genesis chapter 3. Eve was faced with the fruit. And he found that, you know, if he took it, it would make one wise. The pride of life. And to the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden, Satan said, if thou be the Son of God, he took him to the pinnacle in the temple. Jump down. When you jump down, then God will send the angels to catch hold of you. You will never fall to the ground. Then you can boast and say, look, I mean, I can be a Superman. I cannot fall to the ground. And so, Satan has been using the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the flesh of life, using the world to trap Eve. Eve lost the war. Why? Because she gave heed to Satan's twisted word. Has God said, Jesus Christ won the war with his enemy. Why? Because although Satan could say, it is written, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is also written. Satan misquoted the words out of context. Jesus Christ brought it back to context. And today, we find that many people do not know their word. And as a result, they get twisted by Satan. These people use the word of God, but they get twisted and they fall prey to Satan. Enemy number one, self-pleasure, self-will. Enemy number two, worldliness. Enemy number three, big wicked one. More of him next week. And so conclusively, an adulteress is a friend of the world, is a foe of God. And so this morning, even as we are about to end, the challenge has come. The challenge comes in the battlefield as you approach the camp. Hope, who goes there? Friend or foe? And you have to answer. Friend or foe? Friend, if you are a friend of God. Foe, if you are a friend of the world. And if you read James, you will find that Abraham was regarded as the friend of God. Last one. Verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Alright, I think I have gone over my time. I think I'll save that for next week. I do not want to follow last week. I just want to stick to my time still. So, we'll stop here. And I shall carry on next Sunday on submission to God. The secret of how we can overcome God's enemies. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Help us to understand thy word and the warning that is contained therein. Help us, Lord, to be thy friends. And being thy friends, help us to be faithful to thee, to please thee in all ways. We ask all these things in the blessed and precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.